We'll turn to God's Word, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 34. Mark, chapter 8, and verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. And let us seek then his face together, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee that as we come to this portion of thy holy word, that it is relevant for us just as it was to the audience all of those years ago. And Lord, we ask of thee that thou wilt come and write thy word then upon our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we will be instructed of thee. And Lord, that as we sit here in thy presence, that we might indeed hear the voice of God ministering to each one of our hearts. Come and give that mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Undertake graciously for us in the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Albert Jackie was the first Australian recipient of the Victoria Cross in World War I. He received that award for his great bravery at Gallipoli. Albert Jackie arrived at Anzac Cove on the 26th of April. On the 19th of May, the Turks launched an attack against the Anzacs. They took a section of an Anzac trench. One end of that same trench was at that time being guarded by Jackie. He alone fired warning shots into the part of the trench then that the Turks had come to occupy. When reinforcements came, he was the only one out of those men that was not wounded. He then entered the trench and shot five Turkish soldiers. He bayoneted two others. The remainder then of the Turks fled. And he remained in that trench alone for the remainder of that night. And on receiving the Victoria Cross, he immediately became a great hero in his home state of Victoria and throughout the nation of Australia. He quickly advanced through army ranks to become a sergeant major. When he was invited to return to Australia to encourage others to enlist in the fight, he said that he would not. He believed a true hero did not return to great accolades, but rather a true hero ought to continue to fight on. So after Gallipoli, he fought on the Western Front. He returned to Australia from World War I, but he died in Australia at the young age of 39 from kidney failure. While he had avoided death on the battlefield, he could not avoid death as a result of illness. But Albert Jackie certainly was one who was willing to lay down his life for the cause of freedom. So many young Australians were not only willing to lay down their lives, they actually did make that great sacrifice. Now, those men, surely we could say, were not consumed with self. They were willing to make huge sacrifice for the benefit of others. Surely there is something of a paradox in that, an apparent contradiction, that they would lay down their lives so that others might have it, that they would give up their freedom that others might enjoy freedom. Now, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord used many different methods to proclaim his truth. So at times he proclaimed his truth in picture form through his miracles. At times he proclaimed his truth through parables. At times he proclaimed his truth through paradoxes. An example of that is found in our text in the verse 35. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So the Lord was teaching, if you insist on saving and preserving your own life, your physical life and the earthly enjoyment of it, you will lose it. But if you're willing to lay down your life, perish your life, destroy your life for Christ and the gospel's sake, you will save it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. And the word lose there has the idea of destroy or perish it. Devote it even to the point of death. And the words come in the context of what we considered last Lord's Day. In the end of verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is it then to lose yourself? It is really equivalent to denying yourself. So for the one that does deny himself, he is willing to lose his life for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. It is to slay personal ambition and to lay all ambition, as it were, before the Lord and to say, the Lord, all that must go, I am willing to let it go. To put it, as it were, upon an altar for God. I mentioned last week that the words of this portion are addressed not only to the converted, they're addressed not only to the Christian, but also to the unconverted. Because if you look with me again at verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them. And these words then were addressed to the multitude at large. But they were also addressed to the disciples. And so as we think of these words, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. Here are words of evangelical preaching to the unconverted. You must lose your life for the sake of Christ. They are also God's command to those that are in Christ. Surrender your all to him. Lose your life afresh for him. Consecrate all for him. Now, it is crucial that we notice that the Lord doesn't merely say, whosoever shall lose his life, the same shall save it. But it's whosoever shall lose his life for Christ's sake and the gospel's. See, there is a sense in which some lose their life in some particular sense, but they don't have the gain that the Lord spoke of here. So there are those that lose their life for religious purposes. There are those that devote their life to living in a monastery, for example. But they haven't lost their life for Christ's sake or the gospel's in that truest sense. There are those that lose their life for charity. And so some will sell up home and they will go to
live in some isolated, remote community to do some noble deed. And all of that is very good. But it's not what the text is speaking of here. It's those that lose their life for Christ and his gospel. So I want to look here at this subject, losing your life for Christ's sake. I want to see, first of all, that this loss is a wise loss. It is a wise thing to lose your life for Christ's sake. Let us look at the first part of the text for a moment or two. It says there, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel to see him shall save it. Now thinking of those words, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. It is the natural desire of the natural man. That is, it is absolutely the normal thing for an unconverted person to want to save his life. So for the one who has not been born again, for the one who has not experienced the new birth, the very thing that he wants to do continually is to save his life in every sense. Save it physically. Save all that the world has offered to him. Save all his own personal ambition and private notions and selfish notions. So the one who is unregenerate, as they would come to this verse of Scripture, they would naturally say, I have never heard anything so foolish. The ungodly would say, how can it be true? Whoever will save his life shall lose it. For they would say, my whole priority is to save my life. They want to keep their plans, keep their ambitions, keep their wealth, keep their pleasure seeking, and keep their circle of companions. So for the unconverted, this text of Scripture, it's just another part of what they count to be foolishness. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And all that is involved in the preaching of the cross. And here is something that is involved in the preaching of the cross. A man must deny himself. A man must be willing to lose his life. To the unconverted, it is absolute folly. The ungodly then, they do not want a message that concerns death. And even the old man that lies within the child of God, the old man would resist a message that concerns death. If you look with me at the verse 31, it speaks here of how the Lord Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And be killed. And after 3 days rise again. If you look then at verse 32, he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now why did Peter rebuke the Lord? Well, here is one reason. Because the Lord had been speaking about the necessity of death. And as Peter heard that, he resented it. Peter wanted a message about life. Peter, like the other disciples, wanted to hear that the Lord was going to establish some type of kingdom. And through his life, instead the Lord was talking about death. The Lord was talking about the necessity of shed blood, the necessity of atonement, that for there to be true life, there first must be death. When the Lord does the work in the heart of man, there will be death. There will be a denying of self. There will be that crucifixion in the heart. And in order that there might be life, then first there must be death.
This is certainly not the message of contemporary Christianity.
Contemporary Christianity has a message that is self-centered, self-encircled. And the message then of so many professed evangelical preachers today is not deny yourself, but rather it's come to Christianity and get out of it all that you can get. And so on many flyers of many churches, there is an invitation, come and see if you can get from us what you need. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is not come to get, though there certainly is a great receiving for those that obey the gospel. The message of the gospel is deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And the message of the gospel is that a man must lose his life. So Christianity, the true message of Christianity, is not about getting merely. So many would want that ticket to heaven. Let me have that ticket, but then live as I want to live. So many would want to have blessing all the time. And their request is, pray that I be blessed. But don't ask me to give up my sin. That wasn't the gospel that Christ preached. Christ preached salvation by grace alone. And this message then of denying self and dying, of being willing to lose your life,
is not contradictory to the message of grace alone. It's perfectly in keeping with it. The Lord's command was repent and believe. Rest upon the work of Christ. And what is the evidence of believing? What is the evidence of repentance? A denying of self. That losing of the life. So then, we might say that it is wise for the sinner to lose his life for Christ's sake. And as we apply these words then in the gospel, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, it is wise for a man to lose his life. It is wise for the sinner to lose his life, that he might enter into that enjoyment of salvation. Was this not the challenge of the Lord to the rich young ruler? Remember how the Lord, beholding him, loved him. The Lord said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. The reason why that young man was so miserable was he was covetous. He was intent on holding on to his wealth. He loved his money more than God. And as the Lord brought the law there into that particular situation, his covetousness was exposed. The Lord then said to him, if you're going to follow me, sell whatever is yours. If you truly are repenting, if you truly have faith in Christ, then sell what you have and cleave to me only. He wasn't willing to make that sacrifice. Therefore, it was demonstrated he hadn't truly repented. He hadn't truly faith in the Lord. I wonder if there's someone in the meeting this morning, you're still without Christ. Is there something standing in the way of you and salvation? No matter how precious that thing may be to you, it's of absolutely no value as far as eternity is concerned. What you would desire to save would be resulting in everlasting destruction. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. And we have here, in one of the short parables of the Lord, a demonstration of the great necessity.
Of being willing to part with all that we might of Christ. In Matthew 13 and the verse 44, we have the parable of the treasure that was hidden in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And I believe these words illustrate for us that occasion when someone in the providence of God suddenly encounters the gospel. He wasn't looking for it. He was ploughing his way in a field, but suddenly he encounters the gospel. But the next verse then describes a different scenario where someone is longing to find the true message. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, there are some that take this parable, the verses 45 and 46, as relating to the church, and they believe that the pearl of great price is a reference to the church. I don't believe that that is what this verse is, or these verses are speaking about at all. And for if it is, that would suggest that the Lord saw some good in us. The Lord did not look upon us in our lost state as a pearl of great price that he must purchase. He saw us rather as condemned, guilty sinners. The pearl of great price here is Christ himself. And the one that is seeking them is the sinner. And in his search for truth, he sees many goodly pearls. So in that quest, he might see good deeds. He might see character reformation. He might see a pearl that says, be a better parent or be more generous. He sees many goodly pearls, but then he sees one pearl of great price. And when he sees that pearl of great price, like Paul, then he can say, all these other things are as dung, they are as rubbish. He is willing to let go of them. And in that sense, then, it is spoken of as a payment. He went and sold all that he had, and he bought that one pearl. And so just like in Isaiah 55, where the sinner is told, come by, he comes and partakes of that which is free. But it's spoken of in terms of transaction, for he lets go of all else in order that he might have Christ. And oh dear sinner, that would be your experience this morning, that you would see the beauty of Christ, the reason why you hold on to your other pearls that are effectively worthless, is that you have not yet seen that pearl of great price. What beauty, what value there is in him. Oh, then that you would forsake all to have him. So it is wise for the sinner to lose his life for Christ's sake, but it is also wise for the Christian to lose his life for Christ's sake. And for these words are not to be a once-for-all experience. Now, of course, when we come and repent and have Christ as Saviour, there is something that takes place there that is once-for-all as far as our justification is concerned. But daily in the life of the Christian, there is to be this denying of self. And daily in the life of the Christian, then, we are to be losing our lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ's name. And here, really, there is an exhortation. Don't hold on to that which is inferior. When the Lord would have that great plan and purpose for you to be blessed, don't lose out on that blessing on holding on to something that is in the end worthless, to something that is wood, hay, and stubble.
And we can think of the example of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was an Englishman. He was a man that came from the aristocracy. He had the best as far as English education could offer. He was not only very successful academically, he was very successful in sport. He made it to the England cricket team along with others in his family circle. As a young man, C.T. Studd came in contact with the preaching of the gospel. He was gloriously converted. From that time of his conversion, C.T. Studd had this great interest in foreign missionary work. And as his family and friends watched this growing interest in missionary work, they thought that really he had lost his mind. That he was a man from the aristocracy and he was taking great interest in the heathen in foreign lands. And the Lord called C.T. Studd to be a missionary. And he was willing to lose his life, as it were, for the sake of the gospel. When he went to the mission field, a very significant portion of money came his way. C.T. Studd gave up every part of that. Initially, he had held on to a small portion of it in order to pay for his wedding. But his bride-to-be, she said, "Well, I can't marry you if you're going to hold on to that. If you're truly sold out to God, give it all up." That's what he did. He sold his life for Christ's sake. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." No sacrifice too great. C.T. Studd was mightily used of the Lord in China, in India, and Africa. You could think of the example of William Borden. He came from a wealthy family in the United States. And when he graduated from high school in the year 1904, his very wealthy family sent him on a tour of Europe and into the Middle East and into Asia. During that time, as he traveled from place to place, the thought of the multitudes not having heard the gospel continually was being enforced upon his heart. William Borden felt that the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. When he began to share that with a number of individuals, they were completely amazed at him. William Borden took his Bible. He wrote in the back of his Bible the words, "No reserves." He went to Yale University. During his time at university, the Lord mightily used him. He and another student met for prayer. In time, they were joined by a number of others. The Lord used that prayer meeting to bring a mighty move of the Lord in that particular campus where he was studying. And when he graduated from Yale University, a number of very high-paying job offers came his way. As they came his way, William Borden turned them down. And again, those around him were absolutely amazed and they were saying, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Because I'm going to go be a missionary." And as they tried to convince him otherwise, he wrote in the back of his Bible the words, "No retreats." No reserves, no retreats. He undertook some theological studies at Princeton University. Then he sailed for China. It was his desire that when he would reach there that he would have a missionary work among Muslim people. But on that journey he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. And it was while he was in Egypt that he contracted spinal meningitis. He was only 25, but it was there that William Borden died. As news of that reached back to the United States, many would have said, "What a waste. There was a man of great potential, a man that could have made a great name for himself."
But he lost his life for Christ and for the sake of the Gospels. Was it a waste? Not at all. For after William Gordon's death, someone took his Bible and they discovered that before his death he had recorded another two words under those words, no retreats, no reserves. He had recorded these words, no regrets. No regrets. And as he had given all in that willingness to go and serve the Lord, he felt that there had been a saving. There had not been a loss, but a saving. We could think of the great ministry of Robert Murray McShane. He died when he was only 29. And yet in those short years of his ministry, he did much more for God than many a man in the lifetime of ministry. A man sold out for God. And was his life a waste? Not at all. How wise he was. He lost that he might gain. So then, thinking of this particular principle, losing your life for Christ's sake, it is a wise loss. But I want to see then, secondly, that it is a worthwhile loss. For as we have those words at the end of verse 35, it says, the same shall save it. And so in laying down the life, as it were, it is worthwhile because there is great gain. There is gain for the sinner that will lose his life for Christ's sake. And so the sinner who will not come, the sinner who will save his life, he will have great loss. So the sinner that says, I am determined to hold on to my booze, when the death angel comes, the death angel won't wait until that man has another drink. For the one that refuses to come to Christ because he wants to please some individual, death angel comes, that relationship must be broken anyway. So then he says, I will keep my life, I will save it, I will not part with anything. In the end, there is great loss. Great loss. So we read there in the next verse, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lose his own soul. But for those then that will lose their life, for those that will deny themselves and come in repentance and saving faith unto Christ, what gain? We think of the Apostle Paul. And I said, those things that were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But then he found that there was great gain, not in his religion, not in his effort, but all the gain was in having Christ himself and having the enjoyment of Christ. And that enjoyment of Christ then surely is the life that is inferred to in this text. Whosoever shall lose his life, and for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. He shall save his life. He shall have true life. You think of the words of our Lord in John 10, that thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. The thief wants to destroy life. He wants there to be that eternal loss. But Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That they might have great gain. And Gurnall, who wrote that great work on the Christian armour, which is a great classic in Ephesians chapter 6, he said that it had cost many a man his life, when his house has been on fire, to attempt covetousness, to attempt through covetousness to save some of his stuff. Venturing among the flames to preserve this, he has perished himself. Many more have lost their souls by attempting to carry some of their own stuff, their own self-righteousness, with them to heaven. Gurnall then says, "Oh sirs, come out, come out. Leave all that is yours in the fire." So if there is one without Christ, that you would see that there is great gain to lose all that you might have him. But there is great gain for the Christian. It is a great worthwhile loss for the child of God to lose his life for Christ's sake. You think of those wonderful words of our Saviour in John 12. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And Christ is that great corn of wheat. He fell into the ground. He fell into the place of the wrath of God. He perished, but he did not abide alone. As he died that he might bring forth much fruit. But the child of God is to be like that. And our lives, as it were, are to be like that corn of wheat. They are not to sit alone. They are not to sit, as it were, on a mantelpiece. The corn of wheat is to fall into the ground. And if it die, it will bring forth much fruit. Perhaps today there's some child of God in the meeting and you feel greatly challenged. The Lord is laying some particular challenge in your heart and there is that great fear in your life to fully surrender. There's that fear to fully deny yourself. There's that fear to fully lose your life for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Oh, that you would come to that place where you would realize that to hold on to the enjoyment of what you would have in disobedience is great waste. But to be willing to lay your all down for Christ, it's great gain. And not everyone that is challenged to lay all down will necessarily lose it all. You think of Abraham, as he was exhorted to bring Isaac and lay him on the altar. Abraham was absolutely willing and obedient. He went through all of the struggle, but in the end he was permitted to keep Isaac. A number of years back I spoke to a farmer of a large dairy farm back in Northern Ireland. He testified of how, for a prolonged period of time, he had gone through a great struggle in his spiritual life. He wasn't a young man, but he felt that the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. And for a long period of time, he felt he couldn't give up the farm. He couldn't sell all that he had and go to be a missionary. At last, in that great struggle, he denied self. At last, in that great struggle, he was willing to lose everything for the cause of Christ and the gospel. As he was broken before God, in the end, the door didn't open up for him to be a missionary. He's still a farmer today, but today he has the blessing. He has the blessing of knowing that all was laid there before the Lord, willing to lose all. What gain he's had. What a saving. And so then, it's a wise loss. It is a worthwhile loss to lose all for Christ. I want to see finally then that it is a witnessing loss. For thinking of these words in their highest sense or their most literal sense, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it." Surely there is something here of a reference to the martyr. While these words refer to every child of God, there is surely something here of the cost, the commitment of the martyr to lose his life for Christ's sake, the gospel's sake, to seal his testimony in his own blood. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the word martyr is exactly the same Greek word as the word for witness. So, for example, in Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 13,
where the Lord speaks of Antipas.
Antipas is referred to there as my faithful martyr. And while Antipas was the faithful martyr, we could say that he was also a faithful witness. As he was martyred, as he laid down his life, he was a faithful witness. And so too, we can speak of Stephen, the Lord's faithful witness, the Lord's faithful martyr. Now look there at that verse 35 again in Mark chapter 8. The second half of the verse says, "But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, sake, the same shall save it." And the words there in the gospels are unique to this gospel of John, or the gospel of Mark rather. And there is this idea in Mark's gospel a number of occasions of giving up all for the gospel's sake, giving up lands and property for the gospel's sake. Some of you will be familiar with the book Through the Gates of Splendor, where Elizabeth Elliot tells a story of five young missionaries who went to seek to bring the gospel to a very primitive tribe in eastern Ecuador. And for a period of time, for a short period of time, those five men felt that they were getting through to the men that they had come amongst. But then all five of those men were brutally murdered by men in that particular tribe, and one of them was Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot's husband. As you think of that great sacrifice was made, five young men laid down their lives, was it a waste? In the eyes of the world it was, but not in the eyes of Christ. As those men laid down their lives, they sealed their testimony in their own blood. Great blessing followed for Elizabeth Elliot. She went back to that same place. She went and she brought the gospel. And people that had brutally murdered those five men were miraculously humbled by the power of the gospel. It wasn't a waste. The loss of those five men was great gain. It was a witnessing loss. And so then, whether we would be asked to lay down our lives in that very literal sense, or whether we do it spiritually in self-denial, it will be witness to the ungodly that are around us as we let go of all for the sake of Christ and his gospel. I mentioned C.T. Studd earlier in the meeting, and he wrote these words: "Every true soldier is a hero. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier. In peace, true soldiers are captive lions, fretting in their cages. War gives them their liberty and sends them, like boys bounding out of school, to obtain their heart's desire or perish in the attempt. Battle is the soldier's vital breath. Peace turns him into a stooping asthmatic. War makes him a whole man again and gives him the heart, strength and vigour of a hero." Every true Christian is a soldier. He speaks then of the true soldier, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and the oft-repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian. C.T. Studd then, he makes that great appeal that God's people would rediscover the heart of a soldier. And how many there are through the professed Church of Christ today who, in the words of C.T. Studd, are chocolate soldiers. There is a holding on to so much that ought to be let go of. Oh, that the Lord would give us grace today to deny ourselves afresh.
Take up that cross and follow the Lord,
to lose our lives for the sake of Christ and his gospel. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.